Okay, so if you can grab your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the table just by the door. You can feel free to take one of them. You can feel free to, if you don't have a Bible at home, you're welcome to take one of those and take it away with you as our gift to you as well. We're reading Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 this morning. Through to verse 23. Really, this kind of section of Paul's argument kind of goes from verse 18 through to verse 32. But we're going to deal with it in two sections. We're going to deal with the first up to verse 23 this week, and then 24 to 32 next week, because otherwise we'd have still been here when the 4 o'clock service starts. So we're splitting it that way for us today. So Romans 1 from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We thank you for it. We pray that as we hear from it this morning, that you will speak into our hearts, into our minds. You will reveal truth to us. And you will also show us the way of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John McKinnon held a webinar on Zoom this past week for church leaders and for church workers to encourage them and equip them in using the word one-to-one in their churches. Our own Karen Dornan was one of the guest contributors on that webinar. She was using her knowledge and her gifts to equip church leaders and church workers around the UK. And as part of that call, they shared the story of Chloe. And Chloe lives in England, and she was asked by somebody if she wanted to read John's gospel. Chloe, not a Christian, was asked, does she want to read John's gospel? And Chloe said to the person, she said, I don't think that would be something that I would really be interested in. She said, I've got a bit of an idea about God, but I have got no interest in Christianity, no interest in the Bible. In fact, she said, I really find the name of Jesus quite repulsive. It raises questions, doesn't it? How can someone be so against Jesus and his gospel? For people here who are followers of Jesus, we might wonder how it isn't obvious to someone like Chloe that God exists and that God is good. Chloe confessed that she didn't know much about Jesus at all. And of course, we might ask, well, how does God respond towards someone who doesn't know much about him or indeed anything about him and doesn't believe in him? These kinds of questions are questions that we might have, questions we might have about unbelieving family members or friends, or they might be more general questions when we think about why it is that some people believe and some people don't. And these are questions that our passage seeks to answer. And you know, as I've prepared this week, these are verses that have increased my wonder at God's salvation. In our lives. And And I think this is one of the things that Paul is seeking to do as he writes to the church in Rome, as he's seeking to increase their wonder and increase their joy in the salvation that they have in Christ. Last week, when Craig was speaking, we saw that Paul says that the gospel reveals something. If you've still got your Bibles open, look back at verse 17. What does the gospel reveal in verse 17? Thank you. Yeah, excellent. That wasn't, I know I do a lot of rhetorical questions. That was a genuine question. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The gospel reveals the righteousness and the goodness of God, and it's revealed when people receive the gospel by faith. So verse 17 tells us something that is revealed. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Now, look with me to the start of our passage today, verse 18. There's something else that's been revealed. What is it that's been revealed in verse 18? The wrath of God. Yeah, absolutely. You see, in these verses, Paul shows us why God's wrath is being revealed, who it's being revealed towards, and the impact of God's wrath. We see that righteousness has been revealed in the gospel. Wrath is being revealed in humanity. The apostle's point here in these verses is to prove that righteousness, that's what he was talking about before, righteousness really does only come by faith. That was a big headline article last week, wasn't it? Righteousness, having right standing with God, only comes by faith. That was the big print at the top of the newspaper. Paul's going on now to prove that that really is the case. He's aiming to show the Christians in Rome that without faith, every single one of them is under condemnation. If they had a bank account that stored up credits for righteousness, they would find that they are infinitely overdrawn. And remember, in the church in Rome, we said this when we started out our journey in this letter. In the church in Rome, there were Gentile believers and there were Jewish believers, and they both formed the same church. And in these verses, Paul's got the Gentiles in mind. He wants the Gentile Christians to see that without faith, all Gentiles are under condemnation. Now, we see this because in these verses, there's no mention of God's promises, which you would expect if he was speaking to the Jewish Christians. He speaks about the revelation of nature, which is an argument that Paul makes towards non-Jewish believers. And next week, as we'll see, he speaks about sins. And one of the sins that he highlights, not because it's more a bigger sin than anything else, but one of the sins that he highlights is the sin of homosexuality. And the reason that he highlights that is because it was something that was very common among the Gentiles of the day in Rome. So Paul, if you like, is kind of lined up his bow and arrow, and he's got the Gentiles in his crosshairs, and he's ready to let the arrow fly. And remember that this would be read out in the church. It's being read at the front of the church. You've got the Gentile Christians, and you've got the Jewish Christians. And they're all sitting and they're all eagerly waiting to hear what Paul's saying to them. And they get to this section and Paul takes aim at the Gentiles, and you can almost imagine the Jewish believers thinking, go on, Paul, go on. You give them what's for. You tell them that these Gentiles, they're under God's wrath and God's condemnation for their sinful acts. But as we'll see in a couple of weeks at the start of chapter 2, Paul then switches it and he says, you Jewish Christians, you're no better. You're under the same judgment because you actually think you're superior than these brothers and sisters. So the first thing I want us to see is that Paul's argument, first part of Paul's argument is that everyone, all of us, are under the wrath of God by nature. As Paul seeks to show us that righteousness really does only come by faith, he gives us this summary sentence in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The first thing that this teaches us is that all are under wrath of God. God's wrath is real. But it's also important to remember the nature of God's wrath. The Greeks had two words for wrath or anger. One of them describes what we would probably call a kind of hot rage. That kind of anger which describes the anger of a hot-headed person that flies off the handle at whoever or whatever hasn't gone their way. If this is sounding like home life too much, then please talk to somebody. Flies off the handle at whoever or whatever hasn't gone his or her way. This kind of person is quick to anger. They're prone to overreact. They will often overpunish for small transgressions. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're not a Christian yet and maybe you're thinking, yeah, that sounds to me like my picture of God and his judgment. But that's not the picture that the Bible shows of God and his judgment. That's not the word that Paul uses here, and it's not the picture in the Bible. Instead, Paul uses a word that describes the just, settled, and patient wrath of God. You see, God is patient with us. He does not overreact or overpunish. God's wrath is real. God's wrath is serious. But it is just. And it is right. It doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't play favorites where some get a better deal than others. He doesn't have double standards where one person gets this huge punishment and somebody else is treated differently. This is why Paul can say that God's wrath is revealed against all, did you notice that? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's all-encompassing. God's wrath is against all sin that is committed against him, and he's against all sin that's committed against people. He hates it all. His justice demands that it is punished. This idea of when Paul speaks here of ungodliness and unrighteousness, he's using these as all-encompassing terms. It's a bit like, you know, the way the Ten Commandments kind of, you know, the first few commandments speak about sins against God, about how we don't honour his name and how we don't put him first and how we have other gods before him. And then the other commandments speak about how we fail to treat others properly, rightly. Paul's doing the same kind of thing here. He's speaking about, you know, God's wrath is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. It's all encompassing. It's that sense of call that says that we were created to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbour. Paul says that the wrath of God is our deserved punishment for our failure to love God and to love our neighbour. Conclusion Paul leads us to is that every one of us is under the wrath of God. And with that opening statement made, Paul goes on to explain that everybody is without excuse. In legal terms, he's kind of saying that no one's got a defence. No one can defend themselves against God's just punishment. In more common day speak, we might say that you've not got a leg to stand on. You know, you stand there before God in his judgment and you've not got a leg to stand on. Why? Well, verse 19 to 21 tell us that nature reveals God to humanity. The created world that surrounds us bears testimony to God. Now, nature doesn't tell us everything about God. Paul doesn't say that nature tells us everything about God. Paul says that nature reveals to us his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. Fiona did so well in her teaching the children to point out that God is invisible, but he reveals himself by showing us what he's made. Christopher Ashe writes, God is invisible, but his invisible godness has been made visible in what has been made. And this is picked up in lots of different places. Russell opened our service with Psalm 19, those words that speak of God's fingerprint on his creation. And then we see in Acts 14, Paul, the situation is Paul has been, they've been out and they've been preaching the gospel, and things didn't quite go to plan because Paul's aim was that people would worship Jesus. What actually happens in this account is that the people try and start worshiping Paul, and he's like, no, what are you doing? This is all going wrong. This is not the plan. He says, men, why are you doing these things? As offering sacrifices to them. And he said, why are you doing these things? We also are men. We have the same nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. See what Paul's doing there? He's saying, God didn't leave himself without witness. He said, he's the maker of heavens and earth. Look at the rain that comes down. Look at the seasons that you enjoy. Look at the goodness that comes from all that's been made. Don't you see that this is the invisible God being made visible in what he has made? And the people respond in verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. These people, despite Paul telling them, look at creation, look at how amazing it is, their idolatrous hearts still wanted to worship something, but they would not worship the Creator. You see, Paul is saying that nature bears witness to the truth that God exists, to the truth that there is a God, that he is eternal. He's the one who has been there before the world was there, and that his divine power is what has brought everything into being. And he's not saying that someone can be saved by simply looking at creation. There are schools of natural theology that are heretical because they remove Christ and they see that seeing God in creation is sufficient for salvation. It's not. Christ is what we need for salvation. Paul's not saying that someone can be saved by looking at creation, but he is saying that creation makes plain the existence of God. But yet, humanity suppresses this truth. Humanity actively denies the existence of God and instead adopts its own creation narrative that is void of God. We shouldn't be surprised that there are theories about this and about that and about the next thing. Why? Because humanity is suppressing the truth about the Creator God, and so therefore it comes up with all of its own theories of how the world came into be, but it has to remove God from it. We suppress the truth of the divine Creator, and although creation bears witness to God's divinity, they don't honour him or give him thanks, and so therefore they are without excuse. God's wrath is just. They are without excuse. The Gentile person, Paul writes to the Romans, can't stand before God in defence and say, well, we didn't have the promises of Israel. We didn't have the law. We didn't have the scriptures. Paul says they are without excuse because they do have creation and they can see it all around them. And creation bears universal testimony to the divinity of God, to every person in every generation. And as I reflected in this week, I thought, you know, how much more so today than perhaps ever in history? You know, we as a society know more about creation now than we've ever known. We know more about the scientific intricacies than any generation in the past. But yet, despite all that's known, the truth of a creator is suppressed. People value creation in a wonderful way today, perhaps in ways that previous generations didn't value creation. We appreciate the need to care for our world. And society is beginning to recover what it is to steward the planet in a responsible way. But yet, despite that, they don't honour or give thanks to the God who created it. Instead, what's beginning to happen is that actually there's forming a worship of creation itself. You just listen to people who speak about the energy of the universe, the life force that is around us. Someone was speaking to me with great passion about how they are able to harness that life force. And they can take that life force and they can pass it on to another, and it has great healing properties. Convinced. Speaking of Mother Nature, people that would give thanks to the universe, those who would practice influences which largely come in from Buddhism, things like yoga and Reiki and mindfulness and meditation, all seeking to draw us closer to the created world and at the same time lead us further from the Creator who so lovingly made it. And so today people are without excuse. The truth of God is suppressed in the sinful heart of every person so that they do not honour God. The consequence of humanity's failure to honour God is that God reveals his wrath from heaven. And you know, I think when we think about God's wrath being revealed, when we think of God's punishment, we so often think about, you know, the things we've done wrong. The things we've done wrong, the times we've messed up, the rules we've broken, or the laws we've broken, or that kind of thing. But you notice here, the heart of the sinfulness that's described here is in a failure to honour and thank God. That's the root of the sin here. It's a failure to acknowledge God for who he is. And every single person, every person who has walked on planet Earth, apart from our Lord Jesus, is guilty of failing to acknowledge God for who he is. But yet every person has had creation, and so every person, Paul says, is without excuse. And so Paul then develops his argument and says that this wrath that is being revealed has present effects. Circle back to verse 18 with me, if you still get your Bibles open. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And this is in the present continual tense. So what Paul's not talking about the judgment to come. He's not talking about saying, you know, God's judgment's coming one day. Guys, you need to be prepared for that. That's true, and it's elsewhere in the Bible, but that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying that actually, right now, presently speaking and continuing all the way until Jesus comes, God's wrath is being revealed to us. Just as God's righteousness is being revealed through the gospel, God's wrath is being revealed through human society. Now perhaps me saying that has taken you by surprise. You're thinking, okay, I accept that God is against sin. Yep, get that. But maybe you thought that God is kind of neutral about sin just now until judgment comes. Like really, you know, he's kind of storing it up, keeping a list. Sounds like a Christmas song's about to come. But storing it up, you know, keeping a list until that day when his wrath will be revealed. Maybe that's how you've thought about that, but that's not what Paul is teaching us here. He teaches us here that the wrath of God is presently being revealed from heaven. And this could be seen in first century Rome, and it can be seen in 21st century East Kilbride as well. Look at verse 21 with me. We'll see a couple of ways in which God's wrath is presently being revealed. This is what happens as a result of humanity's failure to acknowledge God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals, and creeping things. You see, humanity has become futile in its thinking. God's wrath being poured out upon humanity in this present and continuing age causes our minds to become futile. It causes our hearts to become darkened. The result of that is that we exchange wisdom for foolishness. We exchange wonderful glory of God for things that God made. And you see this? When our minds become futile in their thinking and our hearts are darkened, it clearly doesn't mean that the unbelieving people are, you know, irrational. It doesn't mean that they are incapable of brilliant thought and great discovery. I mean, look at, you know, so much of what we enjoy in terms of, you know, human advancement, everything else has come from Christian and non-Christian alike, you know, from people of all different faiths and people of none. It's not saying, when it says our minds have become futile, it doesn't mean that our you know, that unbelieving people, you know, their minds don't work. It's not what it's saying. But the impact of this futility is that God's wrath means that when it comes to knowing God, The human mind has become futile and our hearts have become darkened. There's a word, if you're looking it up in a textbook, it's known as the noetic effect of sin. What it means is that the punishment for sin has affected our minds in such a way to dull our senses to the reality of who God is, to darken our hearts to the light of Christ. And so this explains why people come up with all kinds of ways to explain life without Christ. Despite what may seem like the plainness of God's revelation, our minds and our hearts are unable to see the beauty of Christ and his gospel. This is why no one is able to make themselves a Christian. No one can make themselves a Christian by looking rationally at, simply looking rationally at the text and deciding, because our minds have become futile. We are unable to see God for who he is. Someone can only come to faith in Christ when God opens their eyes to see Christ. Without that miraculous work of God, no one would believe. And the result of our futile minds and our darkened hearts is that we are idolatrous creatures who worship created things. Some of them good things, some of them great things. But we exchange the incredible glory and praise of God, the one thing that will truly satisfy us. We exchange that and we get our worship fix by worshiping other created things. Because you see, as human beings, we're made for a worship fix. It's like we need it. And we can have that worship fix satisfied fully in our Lord Jesus when we look upon him in faith and receive him in the gospel, or we can seek our worship fix in anything else that he's made. And it may satisfy for a moment, but like any fix, it leaves us craving. And so we worship something else and we jump from thing to thing to thing, seeking our satisfaction and seeking that worship fix that can't be found anywhere apart from Christ. Now we'll see a couple of other aspects of God's continuing wrath next week, you'll be glad to know. We'll pick them up later on in the chapter, but let me just mention them just now, because the continuing wrath of God is revealed in the increasing immorality of humanity. That's what we'll see in next week from verses 24 onwards. Why is it for all of our advancement, our supposed development, our intellectual advancement and everything else, why is it for all of that humanity continues to destroy itself day after day? Why is it that despite all of the things that we might say about the rise of humanism and the appreciation of how important it is to love and care for your fellow man, why is it that injustice continues to rise? Well, come back next week for the answer, because God has given us up to follow our impure desires. And we see right at the very end, and we'll see it next week as well, that it is the wrath of God is also revealed in the ongoing existence of death. Death serves as a constant reminder to us, constant reminder that humanity is under God's curse for its sinful idolatry and its disobedience. So as we finish this morning, what is God's purpose in revealing his wrath against humanity? He will execute his righteous judgment at the end of the age. So why not allow us to live free of his wrath now? And then just deal with us, you know, the Kevin Bridges comedian, Scottish comedian, says, you know, it feels like it's a bit like God has left us with an empty. you know, and we're just waiting on our parents to come back after we've trashed the house from a weekend of partying, right? You know, why does God not just leave us to trash the house and then he'll deal with us when he comes back? Well, there's a few different aspects to that answer, but at its most basic for now, the presence of God's wrath now, the presence of futile minds and darkened hearts, the downward spiral of human immorality and the existence of death all serve to show us how grave our situation is. As our Equip study on a Tuesday night described it as when you go into a jeweler's to buy a diamond ring, and the jeweler will often take out a dark or black sort of velvet mat or something to place the ring on, because then the diamond will shine all the brighter against the dark backdrop. And in this present age, the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel. It is the beautiful gem that shines brightly against the black backdrop of God's wrath. Chloe, in that Word One-to-One webinar, said she found the name of Jesus repulsive. Her mind, like yours and like mine, was subjected to futility. Her heart darkened, unable to see the beauty of Christ. She was unable to see her need for a saviour. She was unable to even see that she was under wrath itself. But praise God, because when Chloe began to read God's word, God opened her eyes and opened her heart, and she became captivated with Jesus and she fell in love with Jesus. And today, Chloe is a Christian because she's experienced the power of the gospel that was able to save her. Because she needed saving and she didn't realize it. She didn't even want it. But she faced a grave situation as a result of her ungodliness and her unrighteousness. A situation that she could only be rescued from through salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And God in his grace and his mercy opened her eyes and let her see the beauty of Christ. And now she sees the black backdrop of God's wrath, but she sees the beauty of the gem that is Christ. And it just causes our hearts to wonder at the salvation that we have, doesn't it? Because the wrath of God and the sin that we have committed is no small thing. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing of a grave situation that we desperately need rescued from, but we didn't even realize we needed rescuing from it. Our minds were so futile and so dark to who God was, we didn't even realize that we were being so sinful against him. We didn't realize we were so far from him. But God in his grace and his mercy opened our eyes and opened our minds that we would see that. If you're a believer this morning, God has done that in your life and he's opened your eyes that you would be able to see the gem that is Christ. And it shows us, doesn't it, that salvation really is by faith alone. Because we are utterly condemned, utterly condemned. Despite all of our unrighteousness, God saves us. Despite the futility of our minds towards God, which makes us unable to choose him, God chooses us. Despite deserving to be under wrath, and we can't minimize the weight of that wrath, God comes to our rescue in Jesus Christ. It's nothing of us. Nothing of us. And so righteousness comes by faith alone. It's the only way to salvation. And it leaves us, doesn't it, with this wonder of how dark and stained, how much I was under punishment, how much God has saved me. It leaves me with such wonder that I didn't even realize the sin that I had committed against God. But in his grace and in his mercy, he came and rescued me. If you're a believer this morning, just let your heart expand with that truth and that wonder. Kind of breathe that in. Take that in. Allow your mind to just, your heart to be filled with the truth of what God has done for you. If you're not a Christian this morning, please hear me. There's nothing that you can do. God has done it all. He's done it all. He is the beautiful gem. Christ is a beautiful gem on the black cloth. Believe in Christ. Believe in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, From such hard and difficult truths, help us to see the glory of the gospel and the glory of Christ all the brighter. From the darkness and the lostness of humanity, help us to be filled with wonder. That you have rescued us from that. You have delivered us by your Son. Help us, please, Father, to cherish Christ with all that we are. Amen.